give birth. So notice I'm reading in the 1901 version, and if the changes and say if the changes make you think at all, or you see no difference, no reason for changing them. Verse 12. Now, when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, and when the door was opened unto me in the Lord, I had no relief for my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But, taking my leave of them, I went forth into Macedonia. Now, this is the depressing condition of Paul, because he finds not Titus at Troas. Depression. But look at verse 14. The immediate change, and it comes forth with an ejaculation of gratitude, and he says it this way, but thanks be unto God, who always leadeth us in triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. For we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God, in them that are being saved, and in them that are perishing. To the one, a savor, that is an odor, from death unto death. To the other, an odor from life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as the many, corrupting the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. If you're reading this book during the coming year, remember that I told you that what he's speaking about is disappointments in verses 12 and 13 are left, and instead of telling us what ridded him of this depression and disappointment in chapter 2, he tells us what did it in chapter 7. He speaks about the coming of Titus and the good report that Titus gave, and that brings out this burst of gratitude and thanks to God. And so instead of telling us what caused it, he simply expresses a verbal thanksgiving to God, and it's for the report that Titus gave, that this letter that he wrote to them was not one that destroyed the church, that turned them all against him, but instead it reproved and rebuked and exhorted them, and they turned and they repented and they longed for the Apostle Paul. They understood what they had done wrong, and because of the effect that his letter had had upon them, and Titus coming and giving the report of the effect, that brings out 2:14. But thanks be unto God, who always, now in the King James, they have given a causative tense usage of this verb, which is nowhere else found. All of those that study ancient languages have never found this verb to mean anything but how it's used in Colossians 2:15. It says that the Lord Jesus Christ overcame his enemies, and it says that he triumphed over them. The same word. He triumphed over them. But here, the King James translators have made us the ones who triumph. But it's evident that Christ triumphed over them, and the same construction is here. Thanks be unto God, who always, and the word is triumphs over us. And so taking it that way, I can't go into all the details, but I told you last week what it meant. Instead of our being victorious, instead of our being used of God to overcome the enemy, it is God himself who does the triumphing and overcoming, and it's through our apparent failures and weaknesses and being sentenced unto death. Now, you think for a little, as you read the Acts of the Apostles, and think of the victories that they had there, and think of all the victories that manifested themselves in honor, in glory, in conversion of multitudes. You say, why, that's simple. Why, in chapter 2, thousands were saved on the day of Pentecost. Yes. And after that, you say, well, the number got to be about 5,000. And after that, you find, little by little, but instead of a glorious acceptance of the message, you find that the apostles were arrested and put in prison and then beaten and rejected and hated. But in spite of all of this, their apparent being defeated was their victory, and the triumph was God's. And I gave you all those illustrations. Just remember them, please. Do you remember how Paul was stoned, and how he was imprisoned, and how he was beaten? And yet, out of all of those things, there came forth victory. It was God's victory. But if a man is stoned to death, that doesn't seem like a triumph, does it? And if a man is in jail, that doesn't seem like a triumph. And if a man is shipwrecked, that doesn't seem like a triumph when he just gets to shore with his life. And yet, this is what Paul is speaking about. And so it is God who triumphs over us. And as he says to Paul in chapter 12, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God is he who triumphs. And then he leads us through life. And I want you to see this verse that illustrates it. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to see this verse. Chapter 4 in 1 Corinthians. And see about God triumphing over the Christian. Because, see if this verse sounds like Paul triumphing. He says in verse 9, for I think God hath set forth us, the apostles, last of all, as men doomed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, both to angels and men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye have glory, but we have dishonor. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and so forth, and so on. Now, does that sound like a man marching triumphantly through the city of Rome? You say, it certainly doesn't. Does it sound like a man being led as one who has been conquered? You say, yes. And it does say, he thinks that God has set them forth as men doomed to death. And yet, out of it all, whenever there was death, and whenever there was weakness, and whenever there was foolishness, there was always victory. But it was God's victory. It was God's triumph. And Paul certainly could say there was no glory. And these things have to be taken into consideration. If you take it in the causative sense, the verb being used causatively, then you take it, but thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And all of these things, I can tell you, they were triumphs, but they were strange and contradictory triumphs, weren't they? A man triumphing when he's locked up in jail. A man triumphing when he's lying, perhaps dead, at Lystra. A man triumphing when he's in the water, swimming for his life, or holding on to a piece of wood getting to the shore. But if you want to say that that is God causing us to triumph, that's all right. But it looks like, more or less, that they're doomed unto death, as it says in Romans 8. We are accounted a sheep for the slaughter, yea, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. And so, this, I believe, will bear up what the meaning of the word is, if you take it literally, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But I can't dwell on that any longer. I told you a little bit about it last week. Either way, it's true. But if it's a triumph, it's a strange thing, and only God could see the triumph in it. But God triumphs, and he overcomes. His wisdom overcomes through foolishness. His power through weakness. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, I was perfected praise. Like that. I think this is what is being set forth in 2 Corinthians 2, 14. All right. Look at the last part. Verse 14 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. But thanks be unto God who always triumphs over us in Christ. Now, and make it manifest through us the odor of his knowledge in every place. Two things that are complete. Thanks be unto God who always, that's at the time, always triumphs over us. And the latter part, he makes known through us the odor of his knowledge in every place. And so every time and everywhere, God is always victorious through his own. And so there are never any failures, unless you want to call this a failure. When the Lord Jesus spoke to that rich young ruler and told him how to inherit eternal life, and the rich young ruler turned his back on the Lord Jesus, was that failure? The Savior says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and prudent, and reveal them unto babes, yea, Father, for so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. And so rather than have some gimmick, some manipulation of man and the flesh, to have apparent victories, let me speak the truth, let me be stoned, imprisoned, shipwrecked, and let the world see apparent failure, if God will, out of all of these things, give victory. But in every place and always, he causes us to be led in triumph in Christ Jesus. And now, he speaks about always, but now in every place, it says he makes known through us the odor, and the odor is his knowledge. Now, truth is spoken of in various ways. To the senses, it is being expressed. Truth. Tell me, what does it look like? I don't know. But God says, truth is like light. The entrance of thy word giveth light. And the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, ye are the light of the world. Notice, we have eyes. That's one of our five senses. And light is seen by the eyes. And so the Savior says, we are the light of the world. But at the same time, we have the sense of smell. And here, truth is likened unto something that has an odor, and the knowledge of God is like unto an odor. And this image of being a light, being visible to the eye, it speaks of it again in chapter 4 when it says, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The light of the knowledge. And here it says that we are not light in this instance, but we are an odor of God. And so appealing to the senses of man, there is something fragrant about us, because it says in verse 14 that God manifests through us the savor of his knowledge. The knowledge of God is like something that is taken in and perceived through the nostrils. And that is what Christians are. We are they whom God uses to display truth as an odor. As it says in John's Gospel, that when Mary opened that alabaster box of ointment, it says the room was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, it says in verse 15, see how it's changed. For we are a sweet odor of Christ. Now notice, it says in verse 14 that he makes known through us. We are the instrument through whom he makes the savor of his knowledge known. But now in verse 15 it says, we are a sweet odor of Christ unto God. And so it's not that we are agents, but we are actually the odor ourselves. I'll just mention this quickly in passing. But in the parables of the sower and the seed in Matthew 13. In the first parable, it says the sower went forth to sow. And what did he sow but the word of God? The seed, the word of God. But in the second parable, those same seed that was spoken of as the word of God in the first parable are spoken of as the believer himself. And so here is the believer who is God's agent in disseminating the odor of Christ, the odor of the knowledge of salvation. But then, in verse 15, he is not the agent, but he is the odor himself. As the Lord Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then he says, ye are the light of the world. So, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ, but it is also in us. And the fragrance, the odor, that is appealing to the sense of smell, we as Christians are that odor. Now, one other thing, and I want to bring this in so that you will understand it better. It says in the Sermon on the Mount that we are the light of the world, and we are the salt of the earth. And here it says that we are an odor of Christ. And so let's think. Light, salt, and fragrance. A Christian is these three things. And therefore, if we are light, we are to illumine a darkened world. If we are salt, we are to arrest corruption in a decaying world. And if we are fragrance, we are to be perfume in a world that is a stench. And so let us remember that. If the world is darkness, if the world is corruption, and if the world has an unpleasant odor, God places us Christians in the world to deal with these three things. Now let me ask you, do you shine? Do you halt corruption? And is there fragrance to your life? Or are you a smoking flax? I'm thinking of Peter. Do you think that when Peter was cursing and taking an oath that he knew the Lord Jesus Christ, do you think he was an odor, a fragrant odor to the world?
You say no.
Was he light?
No.
Was he one that was arresting the corruption that was in the world? You say he was part of that corruption. Well, of course he was. And so all of these things are spoken of us ideally. And therefore, God expects us to function in these areas where the Lord Jesus Christ functioned when he was on earth. And so, we are an odor of Christ unto God. Now, and thinking of this, I am an odor, a sweet odor of Christ unto God. And it means this then, that the very life that I live is making an impression on the world, just as someone comes into a room and opens an alabaster box of ointment, and we might not be aware of it at first, but then, why, where is that perfume coming from? Why, here is Mary. This woman is lavishing this alabaster box of ointment upon the Savior. Now, that is what my life is supposed to be. Understand, that exactly applies, interpreted, it is the apostles. But then it goes from the apostles to us, like this. In 1 Corinthians 3, you have the judgment seat of Christ there, but it's not for the Christian in general. That's 2 Corinthians 5. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But it says, let every man take heed in 1 Corinthians 3 how he builds. If he builds gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. You see, that's the worker. That's one who is working in the church of Jesus Christ. And here Paul is speaking about himself and his companions, the apostles. That is the interpretation. But just as the Lord tells us that we are the light of the world and we are the salt of the earth, and so it is true, the application is genuine. And what I discover is this, then my life makes known to the world what Jesus Christ is and what the truth of God is. And it only makes it known in a fragrant way when I live acceptably in the sight of God. And so think of your life this past week. I wonder if it's been fragrant, or I wonder if there is something unpleasant about your life as a Christian. And how many times have you heard those say, that's Christianity, I don't want it. What kind of life is that? That's not a life that has a sweet odor to it. That is a repellent odor. But God says, ideally, we are light, and we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. And so it means that without reading the Bible and preaching to men, they should be able to see Jesus Christ, to detect him just as surely as if you are unclean and you need a bath, just as surely if you are clean and you have some pleasant smell upon you. The world is aware of both of those things, and the world is aware whether or not you live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen things like that before. I don't know how it is. So many times I'm wondering if the world sees Christ in me, but at times I've been in the service station, and for some reason a person would say, are you a preacher? Yes, I thought so. That's all it was said. I have no way. I didn't have on my preaching suit, and I have on my traveling clothes. And so I don't know what it was. God knows. But I'm afraid that many times you go along with, if you're sad and you're heavy and you're worried and there's a frown on your face, and somebody might look at you and say, that man, I must be doomed to death. You couldn't understand. And so I'm wondering if my life emits an odor that is attractive to the world, or whether it repels the world. And so see if you're shining for Christ, or if your light is put under a bushel, or under a bed, or if instead of a fragrant, pleasant odor, your light is an unpleasant odor. And instead of arresting corruption, you're spreading corruption. God is expecting all of these things of us. As in the city of Sodom, God said, if there are 10 there, I will preserve the city, 10 righteous men. And so let us remember what God expects of us. Now, speaking of us, as an odor of Christ, look at verse 15. For we are a sweet savor. When you have the word savor, it means an odor, something that smells pleasantly. We are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. It's always that way. Anytime we live for God, anytime we exemplify the life of Christ before God, we are a sweet savor of Christ unto God. But notice there are two other classes. There is God, and there are those that are being saved and those that are perishing. Because salvation is a present condition with an ultimate end. And so is damnation. Those who are lost are perishing, and ultimately they're going to perish. We who are saved, we are being saved, and ultimately we shall be saved. let us be thankful for this, that among those that are perishing as on the road to Damascus, the Lord Jesus can burst in upon one who is perishing and can save that soul from death. And what about those that are being saved? Well, I've never known any man who was saved to say to God, I don't want to be saved anymore. I would suspect this, that if a man said, I don't want to be saved anymore, he's never tasted the sweetness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's never genuinely been saved. But the construction is this way in the Greek. There are those who are on the way of salvation, and their destiny is salvation. And there are those who are on the way to perdition, and their destination is perdition. And it speaks about our lives, not our preaching alone, but our lives. Yes, that's part of it. What we say, how we live, let your light so shine before men. You see, here, it's your light so shining before men, that they may behold your good works. Did you hear that? That they may behold your good work. A good sermon is an excellent thing. We are to preach the gospel, but at the same time, that they may behold your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so my life is to make an impression on the world as light upon the eye, as salt upon meat that would corrupt unless it was salted down, like a pleasant odor that attracts people rather than repels people. And God says, we are that sweet odor. But it's so sad that there is not one, but there are three. God, yes, a sweet odor to God. Christians, those that are being saved, yes, a sweet odor to them. But what about those that are perishing? Look at verse 16, and God will tell us about this. It says, to the one, an odor from death unto death. To the other, an odor from life unto life. And so, notice, we can't change it at all. It is the same odor, and that odor is the savor of Christ, the odor of Christ. And so we go, and we live the life of Christ. We preach the word of God. We have the mind in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And we live that before two classes of people, those that are saved and those that are lost. Those on the two different roads, the two different destinies. And it says, to the one, we are a savor from death unto death, and to the other, a savor of life unto life. The same odor. And so don't try to change it. It is identical because it is Christ. We are a savor of Christ. And yet that savor is death unto death for some. That's for those that are lost, those that are perishing, and an odor of life unto life for those that are saved. And God tells us that. And you wonder, well, how can that be? How is it that the same odor can repel some and result in death, and attract some and result in life? I can't tell you that, but I know this, that in the world, not all that we think to be pleasant odors are pleasant to all people. Now, in my yard, I have some sweet vetches, and some hay jasmine, and some magnolias. And all of those things smell pleasant to me, but some are overpowered by those pleasant smells and say, they're so strong, but I go up and I enjoy smelling those. But it may be that, well, there's something wrong with the odor. Keep that in mind. All right. But when a heart has been worked upon by the Spirit of God, God makes, as he should be and as he is, the Lord Jesus Christ, even to a sinner's heart. But still, even when the Spirit convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment, still, the Lord Jesus Christ is not an odor that is pleasant to some, but he is an odor of death unto death. I cannot tell you why. And so I thought of this. Now, also, in my hometown, there is a bakery. And how many times at night, when I've come back from preaching, in the distance, I smell that freshly baking bread. Is anybody here that doesn't like to smell fresh baked bread? There might be. But most people like that. I smell something good baking in the oven. Let me see, and your wife drives you out of the kitchen. But it's something, a pie, some bread, some biscuit. They smell so good. And so, as I come into Goldsboro, that bread is baking, and at times I've stopped, whether or not we needed bread, gone in and gotten a loaf, and it's still hot. That odor attracted me. And so it was an odor of life unto life. But if for some reason a person smelled bread, which is the staff of life, and he disliked that bread and refused to eat, then He would die taking bread as the staff of life. And this is the way it is with the Lord Jesus. And I want you to think of this because the Bible speaks of him in this sense. The confession in Isaiah 53, it says, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. And yet, you have read this, he is altogether lovely. And yet others confess, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. The same person, the Lord Jesus. Away with him, away with him. We will not have this man reign over us. Crucify him. They saw him. And then you and I have been drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, lifted up on the cross, dying for our sins, and we come out week after week, and we remember the Lord Jesus as our Savior. The same sight repels and calls some to cry, crucify him. And others, it draws at our hearts, and we fall at his feet as that leper did, and we give God thanks. The same person, without alteration, the Lord Jesus dying on the cross. And so he's a savior from life unto life, and he is a savior from death unto death, depending on whether you are saved or lost, and depending on whether you respond to the Spirit of God working in your heart. And I cannot tell you of these things, but the very name of Jesus, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds to a believer's ears. But I myself have heard, and have had it described, the vile description that unsaved people have given about the Lord Jesus Christ and Christianity. They mention it in terms that are vile and unpleasant to the nostrils, and that is the way that they describe it. I heard a man say it, talking to another person, talking about the gospel, and expressed it in the most loathsome terms. And I see an odor of death unto death. And others have heard the name of Jesus mentioned, and it is an odor of life unto life. And I wonder, you who know Isaiah 53, when we see him, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. Do you know what the antithesis of that is? What the contrast is? Well, I'll tell you, and maybe you'll find it out someday. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful. And that's in the same book. If you promise not to turn to it, I'll tell you where. It's in Isaiah 4. You know the one in Isaiah 53. They say, there is no beauty in him that we should desire him. No beauty. But it says in Isaiah 4, you can see it when you get home. Just listen for now. It says, in that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious. And so in the coming day, they're going to look on him whom they have pierced, and they're going to mourn for him. And in that coming day, not then death unto death, but life unto life. And they will understand that he was wounded for their transgressions and bruised for their iniquities. This is what God wants us to understand. And thinking of all of this, he says in verse 17, for we are not as many, and the word literally is the many, making merchandise of the word of God, corrupting, adulterating the word of God. I want you to remember this, because Paul tells us that there are some who are in religion as a business. And I think I can detect them. Some can. You're turning on television, and you see this comic come on television. That's all that he could be. The way he's dressed, his hair, his speech, his behavior. I say he's a comic. I would think that he was going to entertain in some fleshly night spot. But he is supposed to be a servant of the Lord. And of course he's begging for money. And he is one who is making merchandise of the word of God. He will tell you anything you want to hear. He will tell you he can heal you. He will tell you that he'll pray and God will work a miracle in your body and in your children. And just send him money and he'll send you a prayer cloth, and he will send you an anointed cloth. He'll do all of these things for you. And the world is filled with men and women who are making merchandise of the word of God. But I'm thankful that among all my shortcomings and sin, I have not found that one in me. In fact, if I had more tact, I would express the word of God more in a more sophisticated way, in a more subtle way. So often I come out and tell you exactly what it means, but at least you can't say I'm corrupting the word of God. There is a euphemistical way of expressing it, but it seems as if I would say, no, I'm not going to take that chance. I'm just going to tell them the truth. Well, now listen, this doctrine doesn't sit well. It doesn't make any difference. This is what is taught here. Tell them exactly what it says. Well, now, they won't like it if you tell them about that sin. It makes no difference. This is the word of God. And so, if there is the truth about marriage and divorce, if there is the truth about fornication, if there is the truth about premarital sex, you tell people about those things. It makes no difference, as Paul did in the first epistle to the Corinthians. You do not say because one is rich, well, it doesn't matter what you do with your money, or it's all right for you to live in sin. That is how those who corrupt the Word of God make merchandise of the Word of God. And there are those who, for a fee, can get marriages annulled. You will find that this has been done before. Some way, they find a way to get around the truth of the Word of God. And notice, Paul says, we are not as the many. You say, the many? Yes, many do this. And when Paul wrote Philippians, he said, I want to come to you, I want to send Timothy to you, because I have no man like-minded who will care truly for your state, for they all seek their own, and not the things of Jesus Christ. And he said he didn't have anybody but Timothy that he could send. And so beware of me and every man who comes, and be alert as to whether that man is here for selfish monetary reasons, or whether he comes to preach the Word of God. I know that there are those that I could preach a certain way and emphasize certain truths, and perhaps they would support and do things for you, but you stay away from those. You avoid them. But what God tells us is that we are not to make merchandise of the Word of God. This is what he says. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so, as of sincerity, that means he's speaking sincerely from his heart. But as of God, I have a message from God. And Paul said, I have a gospel message from heaven. And he said, if anybody changes it, if an angel from heaven changes it, let it be anathema. And so he said, the message I have is from God. I must relate it to you as God gave it. He said, the message and the way I preach it is sincerely, as of sincerity. That's from me. But as of God, that is the source of the message. And the way I preach it, my heart, sincerely. And it says, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. And so I hope that I can stand before God and say, I preach to you sincerely, and the truth that I give is from God. But if God were standing here listening to me, and he said, I want you to tell them this, and God were listening, as in the sight of God, I would have to tell you the truth. I could not adulterate the Word of God. And so Paul says, this is the way that we preach. And he asks the question, who is sufficient for these things? He's telling you, I am sufficient. And I am too. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Of myself, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's what we need, because we have a message that is death unto death and life unto life. We are to speak as the oracles of God. God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation, and all of these things we are to do. And so who is sufficient for these things? Only the humble, weak, helpless child of God who is cast upon the Lord for strength. And so let us read these things, and let us understand, and let us make sure that we fulfill the roles and the responsibilities that God has given us. We are light, let us shine. We are salt, let us prevent corruption. We are a sweet smell, let us smell pleasantly to the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have told us these things about us. Let us know that many times we look into our hearts, and we are ashamed, and we wonder even why you say this. But we see ideally what we are. We know that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we know that we are complete in him. But at the same time, Father, until that day comes, when we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, in a practical sense, let us shine, and let us have a pleasant odor to the world, and let us be salt. We pray, our Father, that we shall fulfill our responsibility. And we've read about an odor of death unto death. May there never be anything in our behavior that repels, that is not of Christ. And yet, Father, let us not try to change our behavior unlike that of Christ to attract the world. But let us have the mind of Christ, and let us preach the Word of God as of sincerity, as of God, in the sight of God. And then lift our eyes to heaven and say, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. Thy will be done in all these things, and bless the truth through our heart. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.